And I'm going to be reading verse 14 through chapter 28, verse 14. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, "Cursed is a man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." And all the people shall answer and say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who lies with any animal." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or of his mother." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them.
Kids are dismissed to Cool Club. We in the Kelly household have started the decorations for Christmas. We've got our lights up. We've got the Christmas tree. We actually picked one out from HEB, and it looked a lot smaller at HEB than it does in our house. It's like the entire room, basically. A whole corner of our house there is just Christmas tree with lights and ornaments and all of that. It's been a lot of fun this year, especially. There's been an added extra element of fun because Kendi's at a really ripe age for really enjoying Christmas. She's a four-year-old. She gets it. Certain things like she's opening up the ornaments as we're getting ready to put them on the tree. And she's like, oh, I remember this one, right? So it's like the first year where she's actually remembering stuff from previous years. She's building up her excitement, getting ready for Christmas. It's a fun, fun time for us. Really, really enjoying it. I saw on Facebook, somebody had this statement, something along the lines of, hey, remember that time when you were a kid and for you, Christmas was the best thing ever? That was like the best thing ever. Well, now you really realize that it's seeing your kids enjoy Christmas is even better than that. And I was like, yeah, I'm feeling that. I'm feeling like it's even better watching my daughter enjoy Christmas than it was when I was a kid, just because I love her so much. I love my daughter. And so I love what she loves. Love is life. That's what it's about, right? Like if you want abundant life, if you want the best of life, love is where it's at. And so in this season where we get to care about the Lord and care about family, I'm excited to be reminded about how much God loves us and how much life he's given to us through that love. My dad had one of those magical Christmas moments with my younger brother at one point. So my younger brother's 3 years younger than I am, and we had just moved into a rental house, but it was a fairly new house. And so my brother is like maybe half a year old. He's probably a year and a half old. And he's sitting there on the floor, this white carpet, and the Christmas tree is up. And he looked back at my dad, and there was a sparkle in my brother's eye. My dad was just like, this is what it's about right here. I got my son. It's Christmas time. This is excellent. I love this so much. This is amazing. And then right at that moment, my brother leaned over and went, and all this black came out. An entire, like, just mouthful of black. My dad had a box of Oreos and left it out. And my brother got in and got as many as he could get his mouth on, right? And so he just ate Oreos, till he got himself sick and just threw up, right? Like, on this pristine white carpet, this black, just all of it right there. This perfect moment just tainted with all of this. Kendi's still going through her Halloween candy. So we only give her one a day, right? We don't just let her go to town. Just, oh, yeah, here's your bowl. Just take whatever you want. We try not to let Kendi do that. We don't want her to do that. There's a reason for that, right? Why do parents regulate their kids' happiness in that way? Why do we regulate that? Why do we prevent you from having more happiness? Why do we care about that? Because health trumps happiness. Right? We understand that you need to be healthy, child. And we understand that sometimes too much happiness ends up not being healthy. So we actually place regulations on what our children can have and what they can't have. So in our house, Kendi gets one of her Halloween candy things in a day. God has made our systems to respond positively to healthy situations. He wants that. He wants us to be healthy. So our bodies actually respond positively when they're in healthy situations. So when you feel loved, your brain actually releases dopamine and oxytocin, and listening to music can release dopamine, and eating can release dopamine, right? So if you want to live and God wants you to live, you have to eat. So God has reinforced that behavior by actually making us feel happy and making us feel good. We have a chemical reaction that is released that makes us feel good. Happiness is often associated with life and health, and so it's encouraged, and so we seek happiness with zeal, do we not? Right, like you see the people going to the malls and going shopping, or maybe you don't see them anymore because they're online, but we're going and trying to seek out happiness for us and for our families. If you eat, you live, and if you don't, you die. So your brain rewards the behavior that was going to work out with happiness. Therefore, happiness is a general indicator that you're on the right track, generally. But we don't live in Eden, and we don't have a perfect system anymore, do we? So our system isn't perfect. It's not made completely correct, and so it doesn't always operate in exactly the way that would lead to health. Just because you feel healthy or happy does not necessarily mean that you're actually healthy. We know that, right? Just because you feel happy doesn't mean that you're actually healthy. You can actually be really unhealthy. So they did some experiments with rats. They started to figure out, okay, what is this reward system and how does it operate in the human brain? And so, well, we don't want to necessarily do this with humans, so let's do it on rats. So they figured out, hey, if we like spike the rat's brain with some sort of pleasurable sensation, or there's a dopamine, I can't remember exactly what they did. But they rigged it so this rat, whenever it rang, it hit a lever, would get a shock to its brain that would make it feel good. How do you think that went for the rat? It was great. It was great, right? So the rat would go over and it'd start to figure out, hey, if I hit this lever, I'm going to feel really good. So it'd walk over and it'd hit the lever. And it's like, whoo, that feels good. And then it would come again and hit it again. And whoo, that feels good. I like this. And pretty soon, it's just hitting that lever. That's what it's doing. Okay, get this. These rats who had just open access to this, they stopped eating. They stopped drinking. There'd be a male rat wired up to this thing. There'd be a female rat in heat. He's not even paying any attention to her. He's like, it doesn't even matter. They would walk over like floors that would shock the rat to get to the lever to press it. There would be mother rats that had their nursing young there that they would just leave to go press this lever. They literally had to take the rat out of the cage, away from it, to keep it from dying. That's how that went. The happiness was so great and so fun for the rat that it didn't even mind dying. That's what it would do, just because it needed to get that fix. I heard that they did something similar with humans, not to that level, and it didn't go well, folks. It didn't go well for these humans. But at some point, they were like, look, you have to, their family members, they would say to their family members, you need to take this box away from me because this is all I'm doing. This is all. And then as soon as they'd give it over, I guess these people would be like, no, give it back, give it back, give it back. We've seen similar stuff with addiction, right? When there's unlimited happiness, you don't end up necessarily having health. Unregulated pleasure invariably leads to unhealthy outcomes. So, question for us. How does God motivate us? What does he do to motivate us to do what is healthy, to do what is right? Well, he motivates us towards what he loves. I love Kendi. And because I love Kendi, I love her health. In the same way, God loves our health, and so he wants to motivate us towards doing things that are healthy for us, that are good for us. God wants us to live, and so he wants to motivate us towards what looks like Eden. What is Eden? What actually is Eden, not the fake impersonation of it? Folks, God's goal for you is not happiness. He wants you to be happy because you're healthy. There's a difference. He wants you to be healthy that leads to your happiness. He doesn't want just happiness as an end to itself. He wants you to actually be healthy. And then from that, oftentimes, if you're healthy, oftentimes you're actually happy as well. That's usually a byproduct. But the happiness is not an end in itself. Health, abundant life is what God wants for us. You can find many ways to be happy and unhealthy. So we open with this discussion because our text today, among other things, is discussing God's motivational system for Israel. This is how God motivates Israel. This is at the center of all of the Old Testament. When you talk about what is God, how is he motivating Israel? You turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. This is where it is. This is the engine for God motivating Israel throughout the rest of the Old Testament. This is the blessing and curse portion of Deuteronomy. So we've talked about these suzerain vassal treaties where you have the ruler coming and making a treaty with a vassal state. In this case, God making it with Israel. In these treaties, usually you would come to a place where you would have the blessings and the curses. So these blessings are, hey, if you keep vassal, if you uphold your side of this agreement, if you keep your side of the treaty, these are the ways that you will be blessed by the ruler. And if you don't keep your side of the treaty, if you are unfaithful, if you don't do that, here are the curses. Here it is. You don't want to do this. Stay faithful to the covenant. Chapter 27 and 28 provide God's blessings and curses for Israel. If they are obedient, they get the blessing. If they're disobedient, here's those curses that they get. This is one of the most straightforward passages in the Bible. You don't need a lot of interpretation. What does he mean? It's really simple. And so let's go through some of it. Let me read through some portions here. Some of them, David already read for us, but some of them will be new. So I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 27, there's a bunch before this, but I'll pick it up in verse 15, starting with some curses here. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. This goes on through the rest of the chapter as we read. But for brevity's sake, let's run to verse 1, and it says this. Now switching to the blessings. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. This continues till verse 14. Pay attention to the parallelism then, as we jump to verse 15 of chapter 28. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And this goes on until verse 68. Verse 20 through 68, the rest of the chapter is all these curses. All these different ways that they are going to be cursed if they disobey. Pretty simple, right? Straightforward. If you obey, it's going to go good. It's going to give you lots of good stuff. If you disobey, it's not going to go well. You're not going to enjoy that very much. Now notice what he's saying to Israel here. These are tangible blessings, right? Tangible things. Like your children will live. When you have a crop, you're going to have a great harvest. Your enemies, when they come and they attack you, they're going to be blown away from you. These are all tangible, physical blessings that God is talking about, or curses if they're disobedient. And notice how they're kind of opposite, right? So if you're good, you get this good thing about the land or about your enemies. And if you do the opposite, if you're disobedient, then you get the opposite curse on the same exact thing. Doesn't need a lot of explanation, but let's look at this. How is God using this treaty in Deuteronomy? How is he using this section? What does it mean in Deuteronomy? What is it getting to? And what is it talking about through the rest of the Old Testament? The stipulations, the laws, are the regulations that lead to health, right? We went through all those stipulations. You have to do this. You have to do that. That's like me saying to Kendi, you can't eat all of your Halloween candy in one day. You can't do that because that's not healthy. So those laws are giving you the health. Here's what's coming in with the motivation for them. Why do you want to do this? Why do you want to obey all of these laws? Like, we went through all of these laws that are really, really difficult for them to hold. Why do you want to do that? Because I'm going to motivate you with the blessings and the curses. So this is the motivation. You want to be prosperous. You want to have life go well for you. You want to have abundant life in the promised land. You got to obey. That's what you got to do. This is your motivation to do it. Where does this then fit in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament as a whole. This is the hinge, folks. This is your key to understanding so much of the Old Testament. This is a centerpiece to the entire thing. It's not complicated, but man, it's impactful. It's huge for the rest of the book. Here's why. Because it deals with the promises from the past being fulfilled. It starts with that. And then it gives them a motivation and a barometer for where they are in the present. And it gives them hope for the future. We're going to go into each of these in a little bit more detail here. The promises of the past, right? What is that? These were the promises that God would make Abraham and his descendants. They would receive God's blessing, the only nation that would receive God's blessing. And now they're entering into the promised land. Now they're going to get it. Here is the time where the promises made to Abraham are going to be fulfilled. Here's what I mean by it's going to be a motivation and a barometer in the present. Don't you want to have this stuff now? Don't you want Israel to be blessed? Well, here's your motivation. And then as a barometer, it's going to let them know, how are you doing? So if you're, as a nation, tending to get a lot of curse lately, guess what? You're probably being disobedient. But if you're getting a lot of blessing, guess what? You're probably being obedient. So that's good. And then a hope for the future. They're wanting to get to a time where blessing is fully restored. And they get to live in blessing. Let's go back to the promises of the past. Why is this such a big deal? Well, let's start with what the promises were. The promises were blessing returned. Let's go back to our story. Where does the story start out? The story of the Bible starts out in Eden. We start out in paradise. It's amazing. There's no death. There's no suffering. There's no disease. Then God comes back after it's all messed up. The fall has happened. People are wicked. And he comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to bring it back. I'm going to bring back Eden. I'm going to bring back paradise. Get ready. And for everybody looking around, everybody's dying around them. There's suffering happening. That's an amazing promise because it doesn't look like it's going to happen. But God says, yeah, I'm going to bring back Eden. It's happening. Think through what this would have sounded like to these people. You've just had a generation before be enslaved in Egypt. And then they got out, God brought them out, and then they were dumb, and then they had to wander around in the wilderness for a long time. 40 years. That's a lifetime. I'm not even 40 years old. Can you imagine that? You're walking around in a desert in tents for 40 years. Now, listen to what the promise is here. I'm in chapter 28, verse 11 through 13. Excuse me. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, and in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you head and not the tail. And you will only be above, you will not be underneath. How does that sound to you if you're coming out of the desert? Awesome. Awesome. Sounds great. So that's the beginning of the fulfillment of the promises of the past. It's coming back. Eden's coming back. Now, they need motivation, right? You don't just follow this stuff. If they were doing it on their own and they didn't need any motivation, why did they need God to come give them the law in the first place? Right? They're not doing what these things are telling them to do in the first place. So God is coming to motivate them. We use reinforcement with Kendi, right? We, as parents, we use reinforcement to help her to learn things. So when she does something positive, we praise her. We give her good things. When she does something negative, we give her consequences. We motivate her. We want her to grow and learn, right? When we reward Kendi, why are we rewarding her? What do we want her to learn? Right now, we want her to learn obedience. That's what we want her to learn. She doesn't have the capabilities to be really discerning right now. So right now, what we want her to learn as a four-year-old is obedience. Obey us. Why? Because we're going to keep you alive and keep you healthy. We want that. So obey. Obey us. And we give rewards for that. You get all the blessings mentioned, Israel. This is what God is saying to them. Here you go, Israel. You're going to get all the blessings that I just mentioned. This is how you get this. If, verse 13, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Okay, how do you get the curses then? If that's how you get the blessings, how do you get the curses? Verse 15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then jump to verse 45 through 48. Listen to what he says here. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Here comes some motivation for you, Israel. You don't want this. Listen to this. Because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you, they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. And you will put an iron yoke. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Man, you don't want that. You don't want that. We're going to hit that last verse a little bit more next week, actually. So keep that verse in mind as we hit next week. So what do you notice about this? Listening, obeying, verse, not listening, not obeying, right? Observing, being careful, obeying the commandments, verse, not doing that. Being faithful, serving him rather than serving other gods, being unfaithful. Did you catch how you get to serving your enemies in hunger, thirst, and nakedness? First off, think about what that looks like. Think about, like, that's not just metaphorical. For these people, that's a very literal thing. You are going to serve other people in hunger, thirst, and nakedness. Watch out. What does it say? What does it tell them, Israel? How do you get there? Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. So Israel, if you want to avoid these curses, this is what you got to do. Number one, what are you supposed to do? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord, right? This is the whole treaty. That's what it's about. God is in charge. You serve him, Israel. That's what you have to do. That's what you start as. You are under him, so serve him. How are you supposed to serve him? You know, it's not just, hey, I go serve him and I do this. There's actually a way that you're supposed to do it. And it's with this. With joy and a glad heart. Be happy that God, that you serve him. Be glad, be joyful that you get to serve him. That you're his people. He has made you his people, Israel. So serve him with joyful and glad hearts. And why? Because he gave abundance of all things. It says it right there. He gave the abundance of all things. All these blessings, all the things that they have, everything that they want, God has given to them. Folks, for us, there is life in serving the Lord. There is life for us, abundant life for us in serving the Lord. There was abundant life for Israel that was there for them if they served him. Guess what is there for us if we serve him? Abundant life. Guess where life comes from? Guess where you can find life? In being joyful and having a glad heart that you serve the Lord. Did you know that that's where life is? Did you know that if you're bitter, if you have any number of reasons why you are frustrated with the Lord, if you don't like serving him, if you want to be on your own and prideful and arrogant and leading your own life, and you don't like being under his yoke, guess what? You're not going to enjoy life very much. That's not where life is to be found. Life is to be found in being joyful, serving the Lord. Why do you serve him? He's given you everything you have. Not just everything, like not just a few things. It says, the abundance of all things. How many times have I quoted from James? Remember James? Every good thing comes down from God. Amen. Everything. All of it. He's the one that gave you everything that you like. Why would you not serve him in joy and gladness? That's the point. Well, for Israel, as they go through and as we look at how this goes, we see the barometer and we see, hey, are they doing well? Are they not doing well? How's it going? Well, we often see that they are not doing too well. They don't end up serving the Lord. They don't end up having a glad heart. They don't end up being joyful about that. And they don't recognize all the things that God gives them. And so the curses that he talks about comes upon them. We're actually going to talk about how Deuteronomy predicts what's going to happen. If you want to understand, if you're going through one of these Old Testament books and you're like, what is going on? Why is it going bad? Or why is it going good? I don't understand it. Go back to Deuteronomy. Just read Deuteronomy. And then make some parallel connections with what's going on in that book that you're reading. So in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is saying, hey, God's going to destroy Jerusalem through the Babylonians. Why is that happening? You go back here. Oh, they're being disobedient. That's why. He predicts it. And we'll get into that. We'll get into that next week. But for us here today, as we enter into Christmas season, what do we take away from this? What do we take away from this story and the blessings and the curse and how that makes up, tells us just about everything we need to know about where Israel is? Number one, here's the first thing. You can hope in the blessing that is coming. Israel had the hope of a restored Eden promised to them. That promise is still coming to full fulfillment. Guess when it really starts? It's when Jesus comes. Because all of the problems that keep us away from that paradise, that keep us away from that prosperity, that keep us away from love and life and all of those things, Christ came to deal with, and he dealt with them on the cross and through the resurrection. And so he's promised us that time is coming. We're going to be back in paradise, folks. We're going to be back there. No pain, no suffering, no sin, no heartache. So you can go walk around, and as you're walking around the malls or with everybody else and you see all those sour faces, you can have hope, right? You can have some hope because you know that even this life, that's not where it ends. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven forever. And all of those promises are coming back to us. Here's another thing to take away. Love trumps the blessing because the blessing comes from love in the first place. Love trumps blessing because it is where blessing comes from in the first place. You guys are going to watch Christmas movies. They're all going to try to tell you that, right? Like, it's all about the family and it's not about the gift. How many Christmas movies are about that, right? There's so many Christmas movies about like, hey, don't get into the consumerism and forget all the presents, about the love. It's true, folks. It's true. Why is it true? Because the blessings that God gives to us, he gives from a wellspring in his heart of love. That's where it comes from. And so love is the most important piece to the whole thing. Do not get caught up in caring so much about the blessings in and of themselves. You're allowed to enjoy blessings, folks. You're allowed to enjoy good stuff. You're allowed to enjoy those gifts. But don't make everything that you're doing about that. Don't do that. Put your love, especially for family, but also for the church family and your love for other people, put that above everything else. And above that, put your love for God above all of that. Make sure you're focused about that this coming season. How do you get blessing? How did Israel get it? How were they supposed to get it? What was the means by which they got it? God had promised it to them if they were obedient, right? If they were obedient. We talked about that so many times. It comes up over and over again. We've been saying that over and over throughout Deuteronomy. The way you get the blessing is you are obedient. If you're disobedient, you don't get it. That's the way that goes. So let's start with this. First things first. How do you get the blessings of God? You believe in his son and in the gospel that he has given us, the good news. That's how you get the blessing. If you believe in that, you are promised that in the end times, when we are in the next life, everything is good because we're in God's kingdom. That's the first thing. Now, for the here and now, if you want to experience that, and you've already accepted Christ, you've already accepted the gospel, you're a believer, then guess what? You can still have an experience now or not, depending on whether you're obedient or not. You can be experiencing the curse of this world, even though you're a believer, if you're disobedient. That doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. That doesn't mean that God has stopped loving you. It means that you're doing things like quenching the Holy Spirit. It means things like you're being sinful and reaping the repercussions of that. So right now, if you want to experience the spiritual blessing that Ephesians talks about, where you've been given every spiritual blessing, we have access to the throne room of God where we can go in times of trouble and receive grace and mercy. If you want to experience that blessing now, guess what? You need to be obedient. You need to be loving the Lord. You need to be running away from sin. You need to be thankful and joyful in all the things that God has called you to do. That's how you experience that. I love you. I want you to have an abundant life now, and I want you to have it forever, okay? I want you to enjoy this season. The way you enjoy it is you obey God, and you keep the things that he has called you to at the forefront of everything. Where is your hope? Where is your joy? Do you view God's commands and his declaration that he is your master as restrictive or as liberating? God loves you, folks, and he wants to lavish blessings on you. And I hope in this season that you are able to accept that. I'm going to go and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into a time of communion, which I'm very excited about. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much. And then even though Israel was stubborn and wicked, that you promised them blessing anyways. You promised them that you would love them and care for them and give them all good things that they needed, even when they were lost and wicked. And Lord, now that we've had Christ and we've had your Spirit come and wash us, we admit that we still have times where our hearts wander away from you. We still, like sheep, get lost. We go astray and we do not obey. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us. You would empower us and strengthen us, motivate us through your word to be obedient and serve you with everything that we have. I thank you, God, that you have promised us eternal life and abundant life now. As we take communion, as we remember you, Lord, please bring that blessing to us now. You have promised it to us, and we gladly accept it. And we are grateful and thankful and joyful in receiving. We pray this in your name, amen.